You know, it's been said that all roads lead to Rome. Rome was just the most incredible empire that we've seen in history. It was unprecedented in greatness when it comes to architecture, to engineering. I remember in classes I was taking in college, some of the things we studied, they said, yep, we learned this from the Romans. Architecture, military power, art. It was just an incredible empire. But for most of its inhabitants, it was a brutal existence. Social Darwinism, before Charles Darwin ever lived, was really the way things were. Morality was based on whatever whim the powerful had. Abortion and infanticide were rampant. It was a culture that was obsessed with wealth and power. And as the elites amassed their wealth and their power, the misery of the masses only grew. And Rome just seemed invincible until a king with a disruptive message turned everything upside down. The king I'm talking about is Jesus, and the message I'm talking about is the gospel, and the gospel has the power to turn everything upside down. The gospel rearranges individuals, it rearranges groups, it can change a culture, and that is what happened in history. The king's message turned everything down. So this message that we're talking about, the gospel, I don't want this to be a church term. The gospel is a disruptive message because it goes against the grain of the way all of us think. The gospel is good news, but it starts with bad news. Because the bad news is that all of us fall short of God's perfection. None of us measure up to his standards. We all chase after the wrong things in our lives and give other things the respect that God and God alone deserves. We're a mess. But God says, world, I love you so much that I am willing to come and die for you. And he did that. God sent his son, Jesus, God in the flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life. He didn't have to die, yet he chose to die on the cross. But he didn't stay on the cross. He rose again 3 days later to prove that he has power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. The message of the gospel is to be right with God, to live as we ought to live, to know that we can enjoy real life for the rest of forever. Recognize that we've each messed up, that Jesus did what needed to be done by dying on the cross and rising again. And when we come to him saying, Lord, save me, God says, welcome to my family. That's the essence of the gospel message. And see, when the gospel message entered the Roman Empire, it turned everything upside down. When people were transformed by the king, the culture changed as well. The idea that every human being is made in the image of God and is worth his son started taking root in this empire that previously had just been built on whoever had the most money and most power did whatever they wanted. Infants who were left to die, and this was a common practice, it was called exposure. If a baby was born and parents didn't want it, they would just expose it to the elements and let that baby die. It was Christians who would go out looking for these babies and raise them and give them life and give them hope. Loving one's neighbor became common rather than climbing over your neighbor to get what you wanted. The gospel turned the Roman culture around so much that 3 centuries later, an emperor, a fellow named Julian, decided he wanted to go back to the old ways, the glory days of Rome, when we could worship Jupiter and when we had Mars, the god of war. Those were the good old days. He tried to turn the culture around. He tried to outdo Jesus' message, and he failed miserably. In a letter he wrote to another government official, he said this: it is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar, and that the Christians care not only for their own poor, but ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. His name was Julian the Apostate. because he had grown up in a Christian home, but then he turned away from Christianity and tried to convert the empire. But he was upset because he said, you know, I want to go back to the glory days, but no one wants to go back because it's this thing where people are loving their neighbors. The people that we ought to be helping, well, the Christians are getting to them before we can. It turned a culture upside down. So what happened? How did this all come about? It can be traced to an old letter written to Christians at the heart of the empire in the city of Rome. We call it the Book of Romans, and its message is relevant to us in Northern Virginia today. If you have your Bibles, you can open it to Romans chapter 12, and I'll give you a little bit of background with Romans. The Book of Romans, as we say, is broken out into 16 chapters. The first 11 can be summarized like this. God and the gospel are awesome. And they really are. I encourage you, if you've never read through Romans, even if you've read through it 100 times, read it again. And just let it soak in you how great our God is and how great the gospel is. The way this section ends at the end of chapter 11 goes like this. The apostle Paul is writing, and it's like he's been writing all these incredible things about God and the good news of the gospel. And then it's like he just wants to set his pen down and say, guys, verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. God and the gospel are amazing. Then he says this, in light of how great God and the gospel are, in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, in light of this, it only makes sense that you go to God and you say, God, here I am. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some English translations will even say, which is your reasonable service. It only makes sense that the God of the universe, who has done great things through all of history, to give us the gospel, when we see how magnificent it all is, it only makes sense that we say, okay, Lord, here I am. You just take me and do whatever you want with me. It only makes sense that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. The next section in this chapter, up through verse 8, says, you know all these great things God did through history? It gets even better. Because God has given each of you, Christians, believers, special spiritual gifting. And that is that God himself lives inside of you, and he will empower you to do certain things in a way that only he will get the credit for. And it gives a list of some of these things. To some, it might be leadership. To some, it might be mercy. To others, it might be administration. All kinds of things that God gives his people. But you know, something creeps in there. We are creatures of comparison. You know, God gives each of us great riches, but then we end up starting to look around and we go, oh, wait a minute, though, I'd rather have what they have. Oh, no, I would like that gift. Oh, how come I'm stuck with this gift? And every time in Scripture that God talks about the spiritual gifts, and there's a listing of them, the very next thing he says, but you gotta exercise love. You've got to love. That shows up every time there's a list of spiritual gifts. In the book of 1 Corinthians, there's a list of spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And then God devotes a whole chapter, chapter 13, to saying, and this is what love looks like. It's not just an abstract concept you'll find on a Valentine's card. This is what love looks like. And he does the same thing in Romans chapter 12. We're going to focus on a couple verses. See, when the gospel disrupts us, it's good for everyone around us. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly love and outdo one another in showing honor. See, when you've been disrupted by the gospel, this is a natural outflowing of what your life can look like. This is not a list of things that we're saying, okay, great, all right, I've got to have genuine love. Okay, I need to abhor evil and I need to hold. No, this should flow out of our lives being disrupted by the gospel. But what God does is he says, hey, here are some markers on what this looks like. A life disrupted by the gospel is going to look very different. See, when we're disrupted by the gospel, it's good for us and it's good for everyone around us. It's how the early church changed the culture of the Roman Empire. And it's how we can impact our world today. So what does a gospel-disrupted life look like? These are only two verses. But God doesn't waste any words. Jumping in, chapter 9. Let your love be genuine. When you've been disrupted by the gospel, you are authentic. You can be genuine. The word that's used in the Greek for genuine is literally anti-hypocritical. It means you're the opposite of a hypocrite. So this is not the kind of love where it's all like, hello, darling, you know, the air kiss. This is a genuine, real love that flows out of your heart. Why? Because you've been changed by the gospel. When you are overwhelmed with God's love for you, God's love is infinite, so you've got a lot of love to share out. You can be genuine. In chapter 13, verse 10 of Romans, it says that love fulfills the law. On these two commandments, Jesus said, love God, love your neighbor, hang all the law and prophets. God said, you know, doing the right thing, it was never about a list of rules and regulations. Those are just markers of what it looks like. But if you love God and you love people, you're naturally going to do these things. And the interesting thing is God always twins loving God, loving neighbor. Whenever Jesus spoke about these in the Gospels, you'll see them together. They're not something that is to be separate. You can't say, well, you know, I love God, but, you know, my neighbor's kind of a loser, so I'm not going to have anything to do with them. You love God, you love your neighbor. They're intertwined together. You really can't do one and not do the other. And when we know how much God loves us, and when he has saved us, that frees us up to be genuine and unhypocritical. See, the gospel is the great leveler. None of us can say, I am worthy of being one of God's people. The only rule for becoming a Christian is to recognize I'm not good enough, but Jesus is, and I get his righteousness around me, and I'm identified with Christ. He's the one that I boast in, not me. And that makes us humble. And when we're humble, we can be genuine. We don't have to worry about our reputation. We don't have to worry about impressing people because we know that we didn't impress God, and so God had to do something to save us. When we recognize that we are all broken, that is a good thing. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to boast in our weakness. But when we boast in our weakness, that is not the same thing that was reveling in our brokenness. There are things in our lives that are broken, that are messed up. We don't brag about them, but we're also open and honest about them. We don't try to put on airs. Don't try to act like we're someone that we're not. The essence of being a Christian is saying, I don't deserve anything I've got. God's done it all. I'm humbly thankful. The next sentence in verse 9 really is like two sides of a coin. Your attitude towards good and evil indicates how you're doing loving God and your neighbor. Jesus always twinned these. You can't love God and not love your neighbor. They're together. And these next two things are two sides of a coin. We are to abhor what is evil. That is, we are to detest evil. And to detest is a really strong dislike. It's to hate. God hates evil, and we should too. In Psalm 97, it says this in verse 10, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." So if you love God, you're going to show it by hating what is evil. Now, the word that's used for evil literally means that which is hurtful. Evil is hurtful, and we are to detest it. Why? Because God loves people, and if God loves people, I am to love people, and so I should not want anything to do with anything that hurts another human being. There's nothing funny or cute about evil, yet we live in a culture that didn't take sin very seriously. It's just a little peccadillo. But sin is evil. Sin hurts people. You know, there's no such thing as a private sin. What we can consume in the privacy of our home or in the convenience of our smartphone has a far bigger trail of damage than the electronic trail that our eyes can't see. Let me give you an example. Pornography is rampant in our society, and it is very easy to get a hold of with our technology right now. Do you know that there are over 28,000 hits per second on porn sites all around the world? 28,000 per second. That is more than the people in South Riding, where I live. 28,000 hits per second. Pornography is not a private sin. It messes with your mind. It sucks you into a trap like quicksand. But it messes with more than just you. Pornography wrecks marriages. Pornography hurts your spouse. See, it messes with your mind. It causes you to dehumanize or make other human beings object in your minds. These are human beings for whom Christ died, whom God loves. And pornography also fuels the sex trafficking industry. That's getting a lot of attention today, but the reason, or one of the reasons the sex trafficking industry is so big is because there's such a demand for the pornography. If there's 28,000 hits per second on porn sites, well, then there's going to be a demand for this sex trafficking industry. One of the best ways to kill this awful, evil industry is to not use what fuels it. We need to detest evil. You see, we call things like pornography evil, not because we're Victorian prudes, but because we understand that it's hurtful. Evil hurts people. There is no such thing as a private sin. Now, I feel as I've touched on this, we need to have some hope, though. Maybe if you have been sucked into the quicksand of it and you feel like you're enslaved to it, you're addicted to it, or you're ashamed of it and you don't want to come into the light, we want to help you. There is hope and there is help in the cross, in the gospel message. For you to get help on it, though, it starts with recognizing that this is evil and calling it that and saying, I want to walk away, and then reaching to the cross and then coming to your church family. We'd love to help you. Don't let shame keep you trapped in this evil. In light of the ease of technology all around us as Christians, we need to be wise about what we allow into our minds, because what we allow into our minds will drive the way that we behave. The music that we listen to over and over, maybe it's our workout set when we're at the gym, the shows we watch over and over, do they dishonor our Lord and our King, or do they bring him glory? Now, I'm not saying that we need to only listen to Christian music or only watch Christian shows, but the trouble is, if we watch stuff that's garbage, that glamorizes evil, then that desensitizes us toward it. and we lose our effectiveness as Christians. We need to hate evil. Nowhere in the Bible does God tell his people, hey, look, if it's not that bad, that's okay. Mediocrity was never to be our standard. The question we need to be asking is not, well, you know, it isn't that bad, is it? The question we need to be asking is, what good will come out of it? That's the standard. So let's look at the other side of the coin. One side of the coin is we are to detest, to hate evil, that which is hurtful. But we are also to be glued to goodness. Let me explain this, because it says that we are to hold fast to what is good. The word that's used for hold fast literally means adhere. Same word that's used for glue. It's also the same word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 19 when he's talking about marriage. And he said this, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave, hold fast to, adhere to his wife. Detesting evil and being married to goodness, being glued to goodness, two sides of the same coin. One is kind of the negative side, if you will, and that's detesting evil. And the other is we need to proactively love that which is good and let that be what characterizes us. Two sides of the same coin. I would say that detesting evil and loving good are kind of like a push and a pull of Christianity. They're the push and the pull of a disrupted gospel life. But you know, throughout the ages, the church swings wildly from one extreme to the other. When we think of a couple generations ago in church world, churches were known for, Christians were known for, we don't do this or that. We don't watch movies. We don't play cards. We don't do a bunch of things. And Christianity could be summarized by a bunch of black and white pictures of grumpy people saying, we don't do this sin. And when you look at grumpy people just saying, we don't do this sin, you're saying, whatever you have, I don't want it. You don't have to be grumpy when you detest evil. But there should be a passion saying, you know, this is hurtful. I want nothing to do with this. Not because I'm holier than thou, but because I don't want to hurt anyone. I don't want to revel in evil. I don't want to enjoy that which hurts other people. Today, it's much more common, and I think I've probably said this before too. Well, we really don't want to be known by what we're against. We want to be known by what we're for. And there's some truth to that. But again, that's only one side to the coin. We need to be known for what we stand up and speak out against. And we need to be known by the good that we do. Two sides to the same coin, push and pull. In James chapter 1, it says this in verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. That's doing good. And to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's detesting evil. And depending on the time and the culture or whatever, Christians tend to emphasize one over the other. But we really need to be thinking both and. It's not either or. It's not good enough to just say, I hate evil. And it's not good enough to just say, I want to be known for my good. We need to stand up against evil, and we need to love and embrace that which is good. Two sides to the same coin. They're simultaneous. If you love God and love people, you will detest evil, and you'll be like glue to that which is good. The passage goes on in verse 10, and it says, love one another with brotherly affection. And I think in our English translations, we don't always see the nuances in the script, because when this passage starts in verse 9, where it says, let your love be genuine, the word that's used for love there is agape. That's God's love. That is unconditional love, where you are always just looking out for the good of another person and you're willing to make any sacrifice for it. But then God switches in verse 10, and the word that's used for love is Philadelphia. philostorgeo. It's a brotherly affection. And so one way you can tell your life has been disrupted by the gospel is you like your church family. You know, many of us can say, yes, I love my neighbor. And we could kind of make it sound like this abstract formula. But God is saying, if you've been disrupted by the gospel, you're going to like those around you. A church family in which we like each other and get along with one another, that is a powerful witness to our community. There's a brotherly affection. We enjoy each other because we know that God has loved us so much and done everything to save us. Our future is bright. Heaven is our home. What's not to like about that? And God has put us together as a family to be his outpost right here. That is awesome. It's a privilege for us to be together. And I recognize in a group this size, you're not going to know everybody super well, but there should be a feeling when we see one another that, you know, I like you. You're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. When you've been disrupted by the gospel, your church family is important to you. You know, we live in a day and age where it's very easy to just say, oh, I'm busy, I'm tired this weekend, I'll listen to the podcast, I'll do whatever. Listening to a podcast is great if you're traveling, if you're sick, but otherwise listening to a podcast is just eavesdropping. God wants us to participate in family life, to like one another, and that only happens when you're around each other. Technology has its benefits, but flesh and blood, fellowship and friendship is huge. And as our world gets more and more tribalized and isolated, the world needs to see hope, and they can see it in people like us that are free to like each other, even though we may have very different backgrounds, very different upbringings, very different lifestyles now. But what matters more than any of that stuff on the surface is that we've been disrupted by the gospel. We need to get to know one another. And as I said, it can be a little overwhelming in a group this size, but there are plenty of opportunities where it's broken down smaller. Life groups are a great venue for you to be with a smaller group of people, to live life with each other. That's why we call them life groups. They're anchored around time in Scripture. But you meet with people regularly. You get to know each other. You care for each other practically. Gospel disruption. Verse 10 closes out like this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Try to wrap your head around that. Outdo one another in showing honor. It means that we champion one another. We champion other people. That is countercultural. It's very easy for us to try to climb the ladder, for us to be about me. We are a me-centered, individualistic culture. But when you're disrupted by the gospel, it turns it upside down. Your priority is not you. Your priority becomes, how can I build up and encourage other people? We're champions for each other. I'm competitive by nature. When I was growing up, if I was playing sports, I would have a temper tantrum if we lost. And if we won, I was unbearable to be around. And I remember my parents strongly encouraged me to be involved in Little League sports, where you could learn to take winning and losing. And I had the privilege of learning what it's like to really win and to really lose. Back-to-back seasons. First season I was on one season I was on a team called the Tigers, and we lost every game we played except one. And to rub insult to injury, I was one of the goalies, okay? It was a train wreck of a season. I played goalie halftime, and then I played striker the other half the time. The bad thing about that season is a lot of goals were scored on us, and we didn't score any goals except on a penalty kick, and that wasn't by me. That was a bad season. You had to learn how to take losing. Then, the next season, we were on the Crusaders. Maybe it was something to do with the name. We were undefeated. It was a great season. Winning and losing, competition. But can you imagine if we got competitive and how we sought to build up one another? If we looked out for each other more than ourselves, it's really important for us to build up and encourage. We'll be a kind of group of people here that the neighborhood will be thronging to get in. We should be each other's greatest encouragers. And that happens when we've been disrupted by the gospel. It's like we should each be members of one another's fan clubs. Look for ways to encourage. Outdo each other in honoring one another. Outdoing means to take initiative. Look for ways you can encourage. Has anyone ever encouraged you and you said, no thanks? I don't need to hear that. No, we're kind of like, say it again? Can I have that in writing? You can say it again. That's okay. Say it as much as you want. It's always okay to encourage people. It's always received well. So it ought to become part of our culture. It ought to be a habit that we have. It's a shame that so often we save the kind things we want to say about people to the funeral eulogy. We ought to do it this side of the grave. A lot of good happens when we encourage one another. And our spiritual enemy would love for us to be silent. Satan would love for us to think, well, you know, they're really not going to, I'll leave them alone. But when God puts someone on your heart, you want to encourage them, you want to thank them for something, you want to say, hey, you know, I saw you doing this, that was great, way to go, that was a great example for me. You encourage one another. And then it becomes a cycle. And then they want to encourage other people. And then it comes around to you. We ought to be the most encouraging place on the planet. Because nothing is more encouraging than knowing that God loved us and has done everything that needed to be done so that we could be right with him. He has given us the riches of Christ. Heaven is our ultimate home. That's awesome. We should be encouraging. Our worth is not determined by the stuff that we have, the rank that we have. Our worth is determined by God, who made us in his image and looked at each and every one of us and said, I'll die for you. You have been bought with the blood of my son. We are not rivals. We are together, saved by grace. And when we see how great he is and marvel at all that he has done for us, we can only say, Lord, here I am. And the more we think about how great our God is and appreciate the goodness of the gospel, the natural outflow of that is going to be the things that we've talked about right here. See, when you're disrupted by the gospel, we're naturally going to love each other. So the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, have we allowed the gospel to really disrupt our lives? Have we allowed the gospel to transform the way we think, the way we live, the way we look at other people? Do you still feel a need to hide behind a mask? Do you still need to put airs up because you don't want people to know who you really are? Well, the good news of the gospel is you can be free, because none of us are good enough. The good news of the gospel allows us to be authentic. If the gospel's disrupted us, we should take sin seriously. Are we playing around with what is evil, just thinking, well, no one else will know? That's a lie. If we love God and other people, we'll detest evil because we don't want to hurt anyone. Are you overwhelmed with God's goodness to you? So often we can focus on the things that we don't like or the things that haven't gone my way. But God has overwhelmed us with his goodness. And when we're overwhelmed with his goodness, then it's going to make us want to do good. It's going to make us want to cherish that which is good. when we've been disrupted by the gospel, we'll want to spend time with our church family. Why? So that we can show them this kind of love, because God has done so much for us. We just want to reflect it to others around us. Are you avoiding your church family? Or do you love to be around one another so you can encourage each other? Are you looking for ways to champion your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you looking for ways to cheer one another on? God uses that, and it changes that culture. It's gospel disruption. And when our lives are disrupted by the gospel, everything changes for good. And that is what we want. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, and outdo one another in showing honor. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and Lord, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that you have shown us that love in giving us your Son to be our Savior. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who does not yet know Jesus, today would be the day they call on him. Lord, for all of us here, would you disrupt our lives so that we can be genuine with each other, knowing that we're saved by grace? Would you give us a holy hatred for that which is evil? Would you help us to cling to that which is good? Lord, would you help us to really like one another? And would you help us to encourage and champion each other? Lord, if there is anyone who is trapped in a cycle of evil that feels like quicksand, I pray that they wouldn't believe the lies of the devil that there's no hope, because there is hope. And I pray that today will be the day they reach out. So Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for the good news of Jesus. And we pray that in a very fresh way, you would disrupt us each and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.